Okay, brothers and sisters, here we are, continuing on with our study in the book of Philippians. Now, again, exciting book. Always love this book. It's a book of joy. I have dealt with it and teaching it in, I think, about three different ways over the years. Here in Ireland, in Marin County, when I pastored up there. Down here, we were going through the Bible. And here we go again, and a different approach to it. There's so many approaches. In fact, I think I told you last week, I'm praying for God's grace to help me with it. This approach is almost like a putting together of all the studies over the years and asking God to help me with his spirit to put together what I have found in my study to be the richness from this book, and I pray that it blesses you today. Last week, the title over our Philippians series this time could be, if you like, New Life. We had the Sermon on the Mount where you're with Jesus, of course, you know, the amazing coming to know Jesus Christ, the personal relationship with him talking to us in the Sermon on the Mount. We're born again, we're regenerate, and now we're like the believers in Philippi, but we're the believers in Costa Mesa. And Paul, writing to the believers in Philippi, is of course also writing to us, because like they were disciples, so are we. And he loves them, and he has a very close relationship with them. He's not writing to correct any doctrinal error. He's not writing to come down on them for something they've been doing. He's writing to them because he loves them, and there's a great relationship between them and the joy that they share, and he cares for them. And so that's the basis of this letter. Barbara and Alan, I left you out. We said last week we'd pray for you. Barbara had a knee surgery, and Alan, that leg has got to repair quickly, right? Father, we ask you for a miracle for Alan. That whatever's going on with that leg, you heal it and restore it, and they won't even need to operate on it. We believe for that. If you want to use that, that's fine. But Lord, we believe for a miracle. Do I hear an amen? We believe for a miracle. And for Barbara, that knee operation, Lord, the mobility she gets, Barbara will get in that knee movement over the first 6 or 8 weeks will be the movement, all the movement she will have. Well, we pray, Heavenly Father, if that's what the doctors say, that movement's going to be just better than ever. And we believe for that, and we give you thanks for that also, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just spotted you guys. Forgot last week, but not today. Now, this book, Paul, you know, there are key verses as we go through it in each chapter. And one time I did a study based on the key verses, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. But the overriding theme of the whole thing is a book of joy. How to have joy. How to walk in a victorious Christian life, not a defeated one. One of the major themes of the book, I believe, in these four keys that we have, could be summed up in change your mind. Three words. Change your mind. Where do you get that out of the book of Philippians, John Henry? Well, let me tell you. In the book of Philippians, 16 times joy is mentioned. 15 times thinking, the mind, and 10 times remembering. It's a book about joy, and joy is Jesus is love. Okay, got that? And joy is love's consciousness. So to have that joy in your life, Paul is really saying here, undergirding theme of this book, Paul is saying to have that joy in your life, to know the victorious Christian life. A lot of it depends. It mostly depends. It, for the most part, depends on how you think. Now, may I say to you, if we're honest and we think about this right now, oftentimes we're negative, doubtful, critical, fearful, gossipy, and full of fear and not faith. Paul is saying here, change your mind. Change the way you think. I shared with you last week, you can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. But if you change your mind, God will change your heart. Please don't ask me to repeat it. But you get what I'm saying? It's so important that our thinking. So all the way through this book, we're going to encounter that. Now, again, remember, by the way, it's a book of joy. And it's all right for you to say it, all right for Paul to be writing this, but you don't know what I'm going through. Paul was in prison. If you check out what this guy suffered in his life and career and ministry, he went through so much hardship, so much pain, and now he's in prison writing this. And he says, if you didn't get it last week, here are the four keys right out of the four chapters. And although I'm not focusing completely on that because we're taking a slightly different approach here, we will still pinpoint each one in each chapter as we get to it. First one, chapter 1, Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Change your mind from what you've been living for and live for Christ and have victory. Number 2, in chapter 2, we find the submitted mind, where Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The submitted mind, where Christ's mind was submitted to the will of the Father. He came and died for us. We are to be submitted to the will of God in our lives, even in suffering, hardship, and pain. Oh, because that is an amazing aspect of the book of Philippians. It's joy in the midst of whatever circumstances you're going through. Thirdly, in chapter 3, we have the simple mind. One thing I do, he says in chapter 3, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I strain towards the goal, the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. See, when I get the quick thought on that one, we'll be dealing with it when we come to it. But if you're staying back there in all the stuff that went on yesterday, last night, you'll never be free to walk out into today. And if you're freaked out about what might happen to you or might not happen to you, you're incarcerated also in your mind. Come into the now of your existence. And the very simple mind, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I strain towards the goal. And finally, in chapter 4, we will find in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the settled mind. Got a little alliteration going there. What do you mean the settled mind? Whatever things are right, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, etc., etc., etc. Meditate on these things. How do you meditate? In the mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And now, whatever is noble, pure, just, etc., meditate on these things. Now, we will hit on those as we go through the book. But there are the four keys. The single mind, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. The submitted mind. Submit to the will of the Father, just as Jesus did. Let that mind be in you, the mind that was in Christ. Chapter 3, the simple mind. One thing, couldn't be more simple. One thing I do, forget the past. Stop freaking out about the future. Come into the very now of your existence and know peace and joy. Because remember, what steals your joy away very often? Oh, I feel good right now. Yes, I'm happy. Oh, I feel yes. Oh, what they said to me, what they did. Ah, joy, whoosh, out the window. Feel joy right now? Mind goes forward. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen when I meet him, when I meet her. I'll say, they'll say, ooh, what's going to happen? Whoosh, joy, out the window. Come into the now of your existence. Into the right here and now. Because really, there's no other reality. The past is gone. The future hadn't happened yet. The only reality is now. And we could die in the next second. Coming into the now of our existence. And finally, the settled mind, man being settled on the good things, on the pure things, and on the right things. But today, as we approach the book, that's our introduction and our hitting those four points in the four chapters. Our new life, last week, the new heart, the heart of Christ Jesus that was in Paul. A heart of compassion, a heart of love, and the joy was an expression of it. Or as E.M. Bounds, the Civil War chaplain put it, love's consciousness, joy. Now, the new purpose, living for Christ, Philippians chapter 12, where we left off last week, and we will be going down to verse 30, the end of the chapter. Now, as we open up this portion, we see verse 12 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, they were very aware of what had happened to Paul. They were aware of the struggles he had in Jerusalem, his arrest in Jerusalem, his imprisonment in Caesarea, his appeal to Caesar, his imprisonment in Rome, hanging out in Rome in a prison right now, chained to a Roman guard, not knowing whether he would be beheaded by the evil tyrant Caesar Nero or not. They knew exactly what had happened to Paul, the people he's writing to in Philippi that loved him, just like he's writing to us here today. They knew exactly what happened to Paul. And no doubt they were thinking, what a waste of talent. Here was Paul going about preaching, you know, being used of God, people coming to know Christ, traveling all over the place. And now he's locked up, no longer able to promote the furtherance of the gospel. It seemed like surely to them at Philippi that God had made a great mistake. You know, God, you've really done it. I mean, why have you allowed this to happen? Now Paul's in prison and he can't be out there doing the great work for you and he's locked up here. And I ask you a question today, brothers and sisters. Do you ever feel like God made a mistake in your life? I can tell you I have many times. Why, God? Whenever we say, why, God? It shows that we believe God's made a big blunder this time. What on earth are you doing? How come I'm in this situation? Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe that's what's going on in your life right now. You know, God has a plan and God has a purpose. Now, I want you to look here. If you responded to that with me and you said, yeah, I really do feel sometimes like he made a mistake here. Gotta have. What's going on? Why would this happen? What on earth is going on? Well, that's really the way, I guarantee you, that's the way they were feeling in Philippi, just like us. And Paul says, listen to this. If you're feeling that today, God made a mistake in my life, why is this? Listen, Paul says, hey, listen, what's happened to me, relax. It's happened to advance the gospel. I told you before many times ago, I heard Chuck Smith say from right up here, all those years ago, back in Ireland. And it was like he was speaking directly to me. Johnny boy. Yes, Pastor Chuck, what is it? Yes, God, I'm listening. Nothing comes into your life from now on, now that you're my child, that I, amen, sister, that I haven't allowed to happen. And if you are in accordance and lined up with me, you know, willing to participate in my sufferings, willing to participate with me in this, I assure you, it will be used to advance the gospel. I want to ask you something. Does that put a completely different complexion on what maybe you even came in here today with or you're listening right now? Say, oh, I'm going through this. Wait a minute. You mean God did this to me? No. He allowed it to happen. You set it up most likely yourself. Or else it's this fallen world we're living in. But God is going to use it to advance the gospel. It's marvelous to be able to see the hand of God. Oh, remember Chuck used to say, he used to talk about the film reel. I loved this picture. And he would say, you know, you take out a film reel. I'm talking about, they have all kinds of modern stuff now, digital, forget that, okay? We're going back to my time. Film reel. And on the film reel, you had, if you pull it out like that, you have all the frames on the film, right? The old days, even the camera. And all the frames of the film reel. And right now, we're on one frame here today. A lot of the frames have all been whirled on. They're gone. They're over. And we're going on, and we're on this frame, and there's new frames coming up. But we don't see it out to the end. God does. See, think back on all you suffered, all you went through, struggles and trials. You can see now. It draws us closer to Christ. It causes us to be able to comfort others with the comfort we've received. It's preparing us for heaven's glory. So God is at work in it all. And The Bible says, no weapon formed against you will prosper, because this is the heritage of the children of the Lord. So whatever, well, but look at what they've done. Look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing. Look at what's going on. Look at this. Look at that. No weapon. If you're a believer today, God is on your side. We have the victory. We are overcomers. We're not going under. We're going over with Jesus, no matter what is going on. So important that we get that. Paul said in Ephesians 6:20 that he was an ambassador in chains. Here he says, what happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. I just noted a couple of things that happened to him. Listen to this. These are the things that Paul suffered along the way. He faced false accusation. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you feel like it's the end of the world. They said, what? That's not true. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. I didn't do that. We get all kind of bent out of shape. Paul says all of that's happening to advance the gospel. Well, you know, people make false accusations and stuff like that. God will vindicate you. We don't have to fret and fear about that. Mob violence. Stripped and searched and tortured. Put in the dock. Illegally assaulted, faced an assassination plot, ended up in the hands of the tyrant in Rome, confined to prison, uncertain about the future, not knowing whether he would be executed or not. Acts 21:28. Now, I'll tell you what, I've been through stuff, but I ain't got a list like that. You know, this is the guy who's writing about joy. So whatever you're going through, it's covered here, right? Now, one thing I want you to notice in verse 12, where he says, advance the gospel. Verse 12, what's happening to me has happened to advance the gospel. Do you know what that means if you translate it from the Greek, the word advance? Advancement in spite of obstruction and dangers which would block the path of the traveler. So it could also be the enemy throwing stuff in to try and block you and cut you off. But you will advance in spite of that because you are a child of God. Now, brothers and sisters, application today. And I'm sure it means a lot to Brother Russ that we prayed for earlier. Lying on the flat of his back and barely able to walk around and struggling after 4 or 5 heart bypasses or whatever they did to him and to his body. But you know, his wife Pat told me something. She told me that the prayer warrior is back in action. He has his Bible by his side and he's praying for everybody. Could it be that there's even specific people that needed prayer and God allowed this to happen, to advance the gospel, to have Russ lying there, and even as a witness to all of us, because none of us know what tomorrow will bring. So all of it is working, you see, when you are a follower of Christ. No matter what you're going through, look at it this. Get this again, brothers and sisters. This isn't some opinion of John Henry now or some Bible study going on here. This is Paul writing a letter and telling them, like he's telling us, they were struggling like we're struggling. And he's saying, hey, listen, let me explain it to you. Don't be worried about that at all. It's all to advance the gospel. And it puts everything for them in a different light and should for us also. Now, he goes on to say, verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. So again here, now, by the way, the palace guard was 10,000 specially picked troops. And Paul was chained to the palace guard. Now, he wasn't chained to the 10,000 of them, I don't think. Maybe a different one, a different different parts of the day, they probably had a system. Whatever group of them were over taking care of the prisoners. Paul was chained up and he's there, restricted if you like, but he's not saying, I can't do anything until I'm released. He's doing something. Like we talked about our brother, like we talked about whenever we are immobilized. You know, really when you think of it, you're immobilized and you're sick or there's something going on. There's really only one place to look and that's up because you're lying down most of the time. And you know, Paul, the advancement of the gospel, think about the advancement of the gospel in Paul's incarceration in Rome with me for a minute and realize how much of a witness he must have been to all these people coming in. And we know that he prays later for those in Caesar's household. The gospel even penetrated Caesar's household because of Paul's being in Rome. He's praying. He's speaking to everybody around him, but also he wrote letters. We're reading one of them. We're talking about one of them. They're called the Pauline letters of the New Testament. And really, of course, they changed history. So how about that for advancement of the gospel? But there's rejoicing, remember, in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. So it's not about his great achievements and all that he did, or Greg Laurie and thousands and thousands of people. The reward isn't for the, you know, there aren't higher rewards for the more people you win over. It says if you're winning souls for Christ, if you're engaged in his work. And so again here, Paul used powerfully. Have you got that? So don't ever think, well, I'm in this situation and I can't right now. If I could get out of this, I could be doing that. No, no. Do what you can where you are right now. Well, verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Well, of course they were. Think about that. Because they weren't incarcerated. They weren't in a position where it looked like they were going to be maybe executed. They were free. They were able to walk around. So now they're preaching much free in a freer way. And that speaks to me for us today. When we think of ISIS and we think of these groups and we think of people that are standing for the gospel in these foreign lands where they could be beheaded, where they could have a blade across their throat and their heads cut off. And, you know, we're worried about, well, I hope, you know, I don't upset them. I hope that if I say something, they mightn't like it, you know. So what's that to do for us? We look at Paul incarcerated. He's saying to these guys, now he's saying to these guys, and he's saying to us, hey, fellas, listen, Philippi, Christians, look, what's happening to me has happened to advance the gospel. And really, you know, this should be encouraging you guys to really go for it. Because you're not dealing what I'm dealing with in here. It says to us today, hey, brothers and sisters, you're not in Syria or in Afghanistan or in one of these countries today. Here in North America, where there's no restrictions in proclaiming the gospel or in speaking it. Maybe you have those who come against it, for sure. But we have a liberty to do that. And that is what he is saying in this, go for it, in this portion of scripture. Verse 15. It is true. Paul again, speaking to them, speaking to us. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. But others, you know, out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, the ones out of goodwill, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, and there are those who do that today, we know it too. They gain from it, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that, and in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul had enemies as well as friends. Let me tell you, the minute you step up for the gospel, whether it's on a one-to-one basis in your family, in your neighborhood, or in ministry, you will have people that will be jealous, that will bear you animosity, and that will come against you for whatever reason, envy, jealousy, some kind of animosity, whatever. The devil will use whatever he can. Paul was no exception to this. And there were those who were preaching the gospel but with wrong motives. And Paul links with Jesus here where Jesus said, let the weeds and the good plants grow together. Don't be trying to sort everything out. Leave that. The day will come when that will be sorted out. Paul is saying right now, Christ is being preached. This doesn't bother me. Let it alone. What I am most interested in is that Christ is being preached. In fact, I think it's just beautiful. He doesn't care, by the way, also who gets the credit. This is so very important in Christian ministry too. You know. And that's why here at this church, Chuck, always through the years, and Brian follows that ideal right now, that nobody is glorified. Nobody is put up there as, you know, elevated, as somebody special. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. We're all serving the Lord. Now, I do think this also extends to very much a heart to embrace the other churches in Orange County, in America, and all over the world. It really saddens me when I hear others speak disparagingly of, say, for instance, the Presbyterian Church, or the Anglican Church, or the Roman Church, or some other church, and start macheteing and cutting down. There are things wrong, surely, in all of our churches. And there are things that, you know, if they are doctrinally in error, there's, you know, dangers, etc., we do have to be careful. But, you know, Paul says here, let that alone. Don't be getting into that. That doesn't bother me. Christ is being preached. This is what is most important. This is the important thing. What that is saying to me today is, let's stand against error for sure, where there's doctrinal error. But let's not have the first word out of our mouth if some other church is mentioned, Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist. Oh, let me tell you about them. Terrible. And I think that, quite frankly, you know, a lot of that goes on. Do you know that's where the beginning and the formulation, I believe, of the cults. The one thing when we were dealing with the false prophets, we dealt with the one thing that bred them was this only us and critical of everybody else. That's what bred and caused men like Jim Jones and David Koresh and David Berg and all these people to grow. And I have seen it in churches and even in Calvary Chapel. Criticism, critical, let's applaud them for the good things they're doing. If there's something that's heretical, yes, we stand against that. But even in the sense of being much more invested in the business of promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ than being critical and wanting to find the negative. So again here, I think that's what Paul is saying here. I hope that's understood, notwithstanding that if there's heresy, we stand against that. Well, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, he's facing Caesar Nero, and he's asking them, I love that, don't you? I hope I won't be ashamed. I hope I'll have the courage now that Christ will be exalted in me, either by life or death. Isn't that beautiful? See the heart of Paul here? It's not Paul, the mighty man of God, who's forging through. Hey, listen, pray for me, guys, will you? Wow. That I won't be ashamed when it comes to it. I'll be a brave soldier for Christ. I love that. That very sentence takes me right into his heart. Wasn't an arrogant, proud, academic genius who really was able to give it to them all. Pray for me, will you? That I won't be ashamed. I think it shows me a little something of the personality of Paul. If I was a director and I did acting and directing, not much directing, but did it years and years and years ago, I think the character I would pick to play Paul would not be the character I've always imagined. The sort of sharp, razor blade brains, academic. He would be very intelligent, but also very human. From what I read of him, and this is one of those places where I feel I travel right into his heart. And that's the character I would be looking to play the part. He says here, look, pray for me that I might be bold, that I won't back down when it comes to facing Caesar Nero. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, even if it means my head, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether, verse 21, whether by life or by death. I don't really care. I just want to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, for, our key verse in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again, we've talked plenty about that being our key verse, living for Christ. But you know, it contrasts sharply with living for self, doesn't it? Now, brothers and sisters, no condemnation. Perhaps openness or transparency. In my preparation and study for this portion of Scripture before us today, I wondered, you know, how much living for Christ goes on in my life. How much living for me, living for my world, living for the things I'm engaged in. I'd love to say 50-50. I think it would probably be fairly decent, but I wonder sometimes. You know, it's so easy, is it not, to get caught up. If we're honest, we can come to church and be shiny and squeaky and clean and everything. Oh, I love Jesus. But we're caught up in this world that's outside the doors here, man. That's pulling us in every direction if we're totally honest. Living for Christ. Now, I don't believe living for Christ is like necessarily becoming monk-like or where, oh, I don't talk about anything else. Or, you know, I remember being with Chuck Smith at the castle in Austria. And my wife Hillary's a very good singer, and she was walking along with Chuck, and the two of them, you know, almost arm in arm, his arm around Hillary, walking her up to the guest house from the castle, and he's singing with Hillary songs like My Wild Irish Rose and Danny Boy, you know? Now, I've known Christians who said, I wouldn't sing anything except spiritual songs. Secular songs are evil. Ridiculous. You know, God has given us a wonderful world to enjoy, so much to be able to appreciate. So when I say to live for Christ, not to become a Pharisee. I believe when the history books are written, many of the Christians of our time, like I told you, of those who are critical about, oh, this church and that church, and they will be put down as the Pharisees of our day. I believe truly when he says to live for Christ, it means that really whatever I'm doing, you could be buying yourself a new dress, ladies, or I could be buying myself a pair of socks. Well, no, a new suit. We could be buying something, we could be doing something, but enjoying it, knowing that Christ has made this possible and not being avarice. Someone once said that, what is it? That greed, is wanting more of what you already have enough of. You know, so if that comes in and there's avarice, then we've got to be careful. But I mean, appreciating God in everything, if you're playing sport, whatever you're doing, but not living for that. You love to cook. I love to enjoy cooking, man. It's just fantastic. You purchase all the ingredients. You spend hours picking every single thing you want to make it perfect. You lay out your order of service and you put everything in proper place and everything, and you're making it, and it's a wonderful experience. But that could become one's life. But how about taking it and making a prayer with it, saying, Jesus, thank you for these ingredients. You know, Christ being involved. Do you get what I'm saying? Not Pharisaical, but living for Christ in that way. Many live today, unfortunately, for these things. Many live today for money, you know, and to become rich. We look at someone like Donald Trump and we think, wow, billions and billions and billions of dollars, you know. And we think, wow, and success and everything. I'm not presenting anybody as a presidential candidate. This is not a political rally. But I'm just saying, you know, living for that. We emulate, we look at people like that and we think, oh boy, I wish I could, you know, have all that money. And you know, it's empty. Living for Christ is what's important, not living for money. Now, I don't know if Donald Trump lives for Christ or for money. We could discuss it. I don't know what he lives for. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we look to people like that. And it's not these billions, it's living, putting Christ first in everything. Even when you mention your own ability and your own achievement and your own success, you're saying, oh gosh, Christ did it. God made it possible. I've been a success. Oh, it's not me, it's God. You know? There are people who live to be loved. I think I told you before, a song I came across, Linda Ronstadt. And Linda said in her song, when will I be loved? I've been blue. I've been lied to. When will I be loved? And the song goes on. I can't remember the rest of the verses. I tried to before coming out here, Don, but I couldn't. My brain just wouldn't go there. But every one of the verses is all about, when will I be loved? What about me? It's time for me now. You know, people live because they want to be loved. And if you give an impression that you don't love them, they hate you. Or you get really upset if somebody isn't nice to you. because I want to be loved. Living for that, man, empty. Living for money, empty. Living for sexual satisfaction, wow, disaster. Look at what it does. AIDS and all kinds of diseases. All of these, I want to be significant. There's a huge one. I want to be famous. I want to be significant. I want to be important. I love it where, what's his name? Swindoll says, you know, if you're living for importance and to be famous, you know, do you know how long your fame will last after you die? Want to get an idea of it? Get a bucket of water, put your finger, fill the bucket with water, put your finger in, and when you take your finger out, see how long it takes the hole to fill. That's as long as you'll be remembered, Swindoll says. And really, it's true. By some family members, yes, your name will come up now and again. Some precious friends, and they'll say, oh, he was so sweet, wasn't he nice? Oh, she was lovely. But that's really it, because they're too busy with their own lives. And so again, living for all these things, if to live with sports, skiing, sailing, scuba diving, time off, watching TV, being on the internet, being in your favorite restaurant, all of these things, if you're living for all of that, if you're living for any one of these things, how empty it is. To live for wealth, somebody wrote, is to die and leave it all behind to your children who'll squander it in no time. To live for fame, well, you know, as I said, Swindoll tells us about that. To live for gain, to die is pain. Live for Christ. Now, do you get what living for Christ means? Just involving him in all of your life, in everything that goes on every day. We walk out of here today, live for Christ. Now I'm going to come and be at Calvary Chapel every day, every hour, every time. No. I've met people like that, and they're not always necessarily peaceful. Living for Christ is wherever I am, knowing. Brother Lawrence's book, there's a book for you if ever you come across it, Practicing the Presence of God. Amen. Did you get that one, Terry? Did you like it? Thumbs up from Terry. I think I mentioned it here before recently. Yep. Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence. You know, to me, that's a great book because I want to enter in. I do believe into that. You know, the older you're getting, and some of us here are all getting older. Some of us are all. You realize you could be gone in a minute, you know. Isn't that the truth? The older we get, realize how quickly you could go. What really matters? The physical? You know, the clothes, the hair, the shoes, the life, the cars, the houses. Oh, the spiritual. And putting, giving our attention to that, a book like that. I believe living for Christ has been conscious of his presence with me all the time. And that would change everything if we had a constant awareness of that. Living for Christ. He says, you know, that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He views dying as gain, you know, because he's going home to be with the Lord. He says in verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. He's saying to them again now. He's talking to them. He's talking to us. Yeah, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two, to be frank with you. He didn't say that. Sorry. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Did you get his heart again? Hey, guys, you know what? I love you guys. And really, I'm a bit torn. I wouldn't mind at all going home. I'd be with him. But really, I can be fruitful for you. So that's the reason why I want to stick around here. But do you notice he's not terrified of death? I think that's one of the big ones for me. To live for Christ, to die is gain. To live without Christ, to die is pain. I have watched a lot of people die in my ministry. And all that I have seen that died in Christ, it was a joy to be there, even through the pain. And oftentimes the funeral service, even though there's sadness because of missing, there's joy for that person being home in heaven. I open all funerals, as Pastor Chuck did, by saying, despite all the sadness and grief and pain and sorrow that's here at this moment, we can rejoice because we know that so-and-so is with the Lord in glory. So when I come out to do a memorial service, I'm not disrespectful. I'm not making jokes. I'm not coming out, you know, doing a... any kind of thing, but I'm not coming out, we're here today to celebrate. In fact, I'm helping train some of the younger pastors with regard to funerals and weddings and hospital calls and stuff like that. And one of the things I say to them is, you know, in a testing on a couple of them, their approach and how to open the funeral service was, we're here today, celebrate. Because George is dead, you know, gone, you know. He's not. He's alive. He's alive forever in glory. If he believed in Jesus. And so not to come out, you know, obliterating the pain of the family or disregarding the pain of the family. That's exactly it. Chuck used to say it like that. And actually I stole that from him. He said, despite all the sadness and the sorrow and the pain here today, we can rejoice because Aunt so-and-so is in glory. See, it's a joyful occasion. Now, Paul says here, you know, many Christians have felt like this. Mozart, did you ever hear of him? Want to hear a good Mozart quote? Yeah, you probably know all of his music, but here's his, I don't know too much of it, but a bit. But anyway, here's one of his quotes. He said regarding death, death, Mozart said, is the key which unlocks the door of our true happiness. I love that quote. Got it years ago, never forgot it. There was a fella called Count von Moltke in the German resistance to Hitler in World War II. And then he was amazing. He stood against the evils of Nazism. He was arrested in 1944. He was condemned in late 44, early 45 in the People's Court in Berlin to be executed, and was executed on the 23rd of January, 1945. He was 37 years old, von Moltke, in opposition to Hitler. It cost him his life. And listen to what he wrote in one of his letters to his wife. He said, as death approaches, I have felt the demonstration of God's presence and omnipotence as never before in my life. From a man who was about to die. And before his execution, he was severely beaten, and he wrote this to his wife. I know of today's experience that God can also make these beatings seem as nothing, even if I should not have one sound bone left in my body when they hang me. For in the words of the hymn, my dear, he for death is ready who living clings to thee. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live without Christ, to die is pain. Paul Negrut, a Romanian pastor, during the evil of the Romanian Ceausescu regime. I remember watching it on television when it fell. And Ceausescu fed the lions in his zoo, in his palace, more than the people of Romania were fed, and the struggles they went through. Well, there was a Christian pastor called Paul Negrut. And Paul Negrut was severely persecuted by the Ceausescu regime, and he said this. The strongest the world has is to sentence you to death. After they kill you, there's nothing else they can do to you. That was the lesson I learned time and time again from the secret police in Romania. How do you respond to that? The greatest threat and power they have is the power to kill you. Our greatest victory, he said, is to die. So whenever they told me, we're going to kill you, I said, I can hardly wait. That will be my greatest victory, because then you will lose me forever, and I will be forever home. I will reach my destination. I can hardly wait. Needless to say, Pastor Paul Negrut is still ministering in Romania to this very day. Amen. And I learned that from a Romanian recently living here in California. So death holds no threat, no fear. Fruitful labor here, go home, he's home, he says whatever. Verse 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy. Guys, wait a second. Again, I want to bring you right back because I want to hold us focused. I want us to be held in this focus. He's writing to them. Now, in this portion of scripture, he's telling them what he wants to, if he can't get back to them, what he wants to hear about them. What is God's word telling us through Paul that God wants and Paul wants to hear about us? If you're reading a letter and someone says, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want to hear about you when people tell me what's happening. Oh, really? What do you want to hear? Are you ready to listen to that in that way now, rather than just reading from the Bible, just reading some portion of scripture? Whatever happens, Paul said to them, says to us, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. What's that mean, by the way? Unity, 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 unity. Being united. Watch out for it, guys. I'll tell you, the devil wants to do something. Is there anybody right now? I've got to move on here, but I want to tell you something. Is anybody right now? And you think about in church, friends, family, anybody, and there's a little something coming in there saying, hey, listen, you know, look what he did, look what they did, look what's going on here. The devil just loves that. And if you have any stuff going on with anybody in church, because he's talking to the church at Philippi, don't let it in. You say, well, it's all right for you to say that, but they don't respond. That's not your part. Our part is to love them anyway and seek unity. Forgive them, forget it, love them, give it to God. And if they're nasty, mean, and all that, that's their problem. But our thing is to love and to pray. Unity, unity, unity. Look at this. He says, now, guys, listen. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What he's saying here, guys, is it's not enough to speak the gospel. We must live it. Those two words, conduct yourselves. My father, Bill Corcoran, would leave our house in Derby Terrace back in Tipperary. And he'd be going away, and I was living there for a while in my early 20s. And with regard to girlfriends or something like this, he would say to me, John Henry, I expect you will conduct yourself in a proper manner in this house. Honor me and honor this house. Now, I knew what that meant. I knew exactly what that meant. Not to bring girlfriends in, et cetera, and carry on or have parties or do something not proper there. To respect him and conduct yourself was something my old Scottish-Irish dad would say. Conduct yourself in a correct manner. Now, I like it here because this word conduct yourself, you know, how we behave as conducting yourself, he says here in, where is it? In verse 27. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, guys, we are citizens of heaven. We're going home to heaven. And we're right now, you know, Philippi was like a Roman colony. And so in the colonies, you know, they had all the rights that the Romans had. They were adopted in, they were taken in, just as like we are. We are accepted into the beloved. And he says, now, you know, I want you to conduct yourself in a proper, not for some earthly citizenship or earthly king, but we're going home to the kingdom of heaven one day. And he wants us to conduct ourselves in the right manner, in the right way. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come to you, stay in one spirit. Don't be frightened by anything. You look at it right through here, 28. It's been granted to you to suffer for Christ. And you're going through the same struggle that I went through. Now, in these couple of things, a couple of points just at the close here today. First of all, he's saying here, conduct yourself. We've dealt with that. Stand firm in unity. And we've dealt with that. He's also telling them that opposition will come. Don't be frightened. Whatever comes against you, don't be frightened. Jesus said in Mark 17:1, listen to this, brothers and sisters. It's impossible that offenses will not come against you. Things will happen. You know, things that could frighten you. Other people, evil people, bad stuff, health troubles, financial problems. Don't be frightened. He says here, stand firm together. And that's why we need to be together and praying for one another. And we must fight, of course, you know, against division. And we must be united in our as individuals, in our families, in our small groups, in our churches, in our congregations, and in our churches. We must be united, standing in one spirit, verse 27. And don't be frightened. Now, I want to give you a couple of points in closing. This came to me as kind of an addendum during the week, and I thought, wow, you know, look at what he's saying here at the close. Number one, Don't be terrified by your adversaries. You know what? It's proof that you are being attacked and you are really being productive for the kingdom. So in other words, if you're attacked, don't be freaked. It's just proof that the enemy counts you a worthy target. That's what he's saying. Read over it in your own time. That's exactly what he's saying here. Don't be terrified by it. It's just proving that you're having an effect on the king, on the enemy, and on his kingdom. I remember I called Pastor Romaine. Anybody remember him? Woo! Oh, look at that. I called up Pastor Romaine from Marin one time when I was up there. I told you about the early days of the church up there for 6-7 years. And of course, the first years were a very great struggle. And when I was up there one time, I called up and I risked it. I was whining, complaining, and moaning, all the things he loved. Oh, it's terrible up here, and I wish I was back in Costa Mesa, and I don't like it. And blah, 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 blah. Whatever I said to him, that was the gist of it. And I finished my wine. I didn't have any cheese. I just had the wine. And so I finished my wine. And here's what Romaine said to me. And for those who don't know him, he looked like he was as wide as he was tall. He was a sergeant of the United States Marines. He walked like this. And if you stopped him, you looked like you were going to be attacked by a mountain lion or by a grizzly bear. So he's walking along. And, you know, so I told him all this anyway. And I must say, I had the great blessing of getting on very well with him, which I really am so delighted with that I can report that to you, because, man, he took men and pastors as fair game, like with a shotgun, you know. So one time I said to him, I told him all that on the phone, and I said, and that's why it's so terrible, and people aren't nice up here. I love it in Costa Mesa, and all I heard on the other end was, good, good, I'm glad to hear it. Best news I got all day. I said, oh, really? Jeez, why is that, sir? What? What? And he said, hey, John Henry? Yes, sir. What is it, boss? You must be doing something right. Now, think about it for a second. That was the wisdom of Romaine. He had all, but everything he said and did, all, there was undergirded. There was something going on, man. And they make all this big noise and everything, but it was profound. It was deep. I said, huh? You must be doing something right. And I thought, wow, well, we're standing for the gospel, man. And, you know, and so I want you to mark that down, number one here. Have you got it now? Paul talking to you and talking to me. Amen, brother. Struggles, troubles, things happening. Hey, you must be doing something right. The gospel and the kingdom is being advanced. Glory to God. Number two, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. What? Well, what did Peter say? Beloved, don't think it's strange. Concerning this fiery trial that's come to test you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, and you will be glad with exceeding joy when his glory will be revealed. Want to mark that down? 1 Peter tells us that. And again, of course, I told you a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we comfort others with the comfort we've received. So not only am I realizing that when his glory has been revealed because I've suffered according to the will of Christ, I will be rewarded, but also there's a productive nature to it here and now. I always think that back 10 years ago, when my son Eric almost died on that varsity football field and was said that he was minutes from death and looked like on an occasion that he had actually died and the medic said he was dead. And he came back because Hillary screamed over him, he's not dead! And Eric's eyes popped right open. And I believe that because of that and the pain and the sadness and the sorrow and the nightmare of that time, I know that my life was forever changed. Because I didn't care very much anymore about whether somebody likes me or doesn't like me, or whether it's, this is great or not great, or what. You know what? Just another day to serve the Lord. And so grateful and so appreciative. And I know this, many of those of us that are over 60, let's even put it that way, or maybe even over later than that. We know one thing is I get in the car every day and I'm driving, I think, oh, you know, I'm relatively okay, you know. There's a bit of trouble with this arm sometimes. Can't see right out of one eye. Can't hear a darn thing in one ear. And those floaters are very distracting when I'm trying to read the Bible. But I'm relatively okay. I'm not, and I'm so grateful. When I go and I see and I hear of people in endless, continuous pain, and I visit the hospitals and I see what's going on, man, hey, so appreciative. But here he's saying, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. We can comfort others with the comfort we've received. You can't unless you've been through something. And I put it to you, you know, whether it's financial ruin or health or pain or heartbreak in your life, and it's terrible. Why has this happened? Paul says, did you hear it, the letter? Did you hear it, the letter? To advance the gospel. To advance the gospel. You take it in that light, everything's changed. Number three, Paul says here in this portion, none of this is John Henry's number one, two, three. This is what he says here again in this portion. Look, it's a process. What do you mean? So you got it now, number one. It's proof that you're going through something today, right? Some situation going on. Watch this. It's proof that you're on target. The enemy's striking. Number two, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. View it like that. And boy, you're going to be learning stuff from this. God's going to use you powerfully, 2 Corinthians. And thirdly, Paul says it's a process. Look at what he says in verse 30. You're going through the same struggle that I, Paul, went through. And God worked it out in Paul, perfecting him for heaven's glory. And so Paul closes out with that. Don't be blown away. Don't be taken back. Don't fall down because you're going through these difficulties, brothers and sisters. It's proof you're on target. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ and with him, for him. And it's a process you have to go as you have seen me go through. So, that being in mind, keep your mind on Jesus. To think of him in a single way, for me to live is Christ. Eyes on him, to die is gain. That's the new purpose that we're talking about here. The new purpose that we have in life. Living for Christ, not living for self. And then whatever comes my way, whatever is happening, whatever's happening right now, whatever heartbreak, pain, suffering, sadness, loss, whatever it is that's going on in your life, hey, listen, it's advancing the gospel because you're a child of God, and know this, that it's going to be used by him to advance the gospel, to work out benefit for others through your suffering and perfecting us for heaven's glory, where we'll be with him for all eternity. And that we can rejoice in, and that we can be glad about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these very clear words from Paul today. You know, Lord, even reading it, it's all there. We're to live for you, living for gain, to die pain, living for anything else. Lord, dying a frightening experience. But we know, Lord, we love you. And we ask you today that you would come by your Spirit now. And as we've heard the letter of Paul in the first part here over these 2 weeks, new heart, new purpose. You know, a heart of compassion and love, joy coming forth. And would you pour your Spirit upon us today? We come repentant for anything that would block it. Forgive me, forgive us for our sins, for we have sinned against you. You've told us now you have been washed by the word I've spoken to you. So now, Lord, in this place of being washed, we ask you to come by your Holy Spirit and cause a baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall upon each and every one of us. That we, Lord, are being filled right now to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. That we will go out of here, Lord, with that love and that joy that we've learned about today from the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians, given by you, experiencing more of your love every day. And that love overflowing to everyone we come in contact with. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, please come on up.